Well, I began a series that we as a pastoral staff will be working on together in Ephesians over the next month or so. And we began in Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verses 1 to 14 last week about how God has adopted us in order to bring us into His family. That God has a plan that He is working out throughout all of history to bring all of creation, and especially the church, His people that He's called out of all humanity to unity under or in Christ. We looked particularly at God's plan for humanity, that the big picture, that we would all be adopted into God's family, and that while we are all chosen, each of us has to freely choose to accept God's gift and enter His family. And I'm going to invite you this morning to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, where we're going to continue on from verse 15 to 23 this morning. And I'm going to read it, and so you can, I'll be reading from the New International Version, beginning at verse 15. "For this reason," Paul writes, "ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." I don't know about you, but as I read this passage and thought about the fact that this is Paul's prayer, I was challenged in my own prayer life. Do your prayers sound like this? Or do they sound like, "Lord, help me with this. Help me with that. Lord, you know about that." So easily we can get into kind of list praying, and yet this is what Paul is praying for the people of Ephesus, and really praying for the whole church. This is his prayer for us at South Shore this morning as well. The other thing I noticed about this prayer is the excitement that is in Paul's heart as he's praying for the church. And the first three words I just want to highlight for a moment. Paul writes, "for this reason." There are so many things in Scripture that we often pass over. And when you're reading the Bible, there's often chapter headings that describe what the next little part of the Scripture is about. But you know, sometimes, and especially when you're reading Paul's letters, it'll start with a therefore, or a for, or in this case, for this reason. And whenever you read something like that, you need to take a moment and consider that very important word. I always say when there's a therefore in the Scripture, you have to find out what it's there for. And it always means that he's summing up, he's looking back at what he's just said. So in other words, he says, for this reason, because we've been adopted as God's family, because of all that he's done, this amazing plan that I've been talking about in these first 14 verses that we talked about last week. Ever since I heard about your faith and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul is so excited about these people because he's recognizing that even more people are being added to God's family. And he's saying, "I was so excited when I heard about how the church in Ephesus is growing. Some people wondered whether Paul could have written this letter to the church in Ephesus, because he says, when I heard about your faith, and Paul was in Ephesus, and so how could he be hearing about their faith? And yet I think it's very clear from the context here that he's saying, I've heard about so many new people being added to the church and so many good things happening, and I'm so excited about that. How many of you are excited about the church this morning? Now, are you just doing that because I raised my hand? And you're having pity on me as the pastor and saying, I'm going to agree with you even if I'm not excited. You know, sometimes when we've been part of the church for 20 years, 40 years, however long you've been part of the church, the excitement can wane a little bit, can't it? We know each other all so well. And we can even forget what we are, that we are the church. We are the body of Christ. We say those words, but what does it mean? We're the body of God, because Jesus is God, right? And he's called us, obviously not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way, to be his body, his hands, his feet, reaching out into the world. He's called us to be members with one another, to be joined to one another. And while that's hard at times, we rub each other the wrong way. Paul, who had experienced so much of that, he'd experienced being hurt by people in the church. If you read about the Corinthians, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll find out that there were lots of critics that Paul had faced. And yet he could write about Christians that he hadn't even met yet and said, I'm so excited that since I've heard about you, I haven't stopped praying for you. Can we get a little bit of that excitement in our hearts if you don't have it already today? To be excited about who God is adding to the body. Sometimes it's the little ones in the church we need to be excited about. Yes, sometimes they make messes. Sometimes they're loud and rambunctious. And sometimes it's easy to get excited when they're two or three, but then they grow up a little bit older and we're not excited about them anymore. But God is adding people to his body. Can we be excited about the young people in our midst? Do I hear an amen from everybody who's over 20? I hope you're excited, because they are the generation that's going to reach their generation for Christ. And in the same way, we need to be excited about everyone who comes through the door, no matter what they look like, no matter what their past has been, no matter if they're socially awkward or so social that they almost like drive you crazy. Let's get excited about everyone that God is adding to his church. You know, one of the ways that we as a church here at South Shore try to get, in a sense, or that we should be getting excited, but I think that you are, is Kids in the Park, a ministry that we have every week here, reaching out to so many community kids. And yet, I think that's another area that it's so easy to say, well, you know, Don and Ann and their team and, you know, all those people, it's great that they're doing that and we support them. But I hope that one day I would be able to say, I just want everybody here to get up and talk about somebody that they're reaching for Christ. Somebody who's come as a result of you just sharing what God is doing in your life. And that each and every one of us in this place would be able to get up and say, well, I am so excited and I'm praying for so-and-so because they've taken another step closer to Jesus, or because they've actually accepted him as their Lord and Savior. That's the kingdom work that God is calling us together as a church to be doing. And I know sometimes you can think about your friends and think, well, you know, most of them know Jesus, but do all your neighbors know Jesus? Are there unsaved family members that you're praying for? Don't give up. Get excited about what God is doing, even when you can't see it. Because I believe that God is at work in every one of those people's lives that you care about, that are close to you. And sometimes, maybe the opportune moment for you to share isn't right now, but it's always the opportune moment, like Paul, to be praying for them and to be saying, God, show me that moment when they're open to what you would have me to share. So Paul is excitedly praying for these new believers. And in verse 17, he shares his prayer. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Oh, that God would give each one of us in this place his spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know him better. That's what I entitled my message today, Knowing Him Better, because those are Paul's words. That's what he's praying for us, the church, that we would know God better. You know, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become, Paul says, the temples of the Holy Spirit. God comes to live inside us. That's what the temple was. It was the place where God's presence dwelt. Let's just let that sink in again. I know you know this, many of you, or most of you. We are the temple, the place that God has chosen to put his spirit to dwell in us. Oh, let's just let that build in our hearts today. Be reminded of this. Even if you know it so clearly, so often we get going about our business on Monday and we forget it, don't we? That God is in me. What is he wanting to use me to do? How does he want to mold and to shape me? And Paul prays very specifically about this, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would be at work in us so that we would know God better. You know, we can walk around and God is living inside us and we go about our business as if nothing has changed. But you know, when we get that spirit of wisdom and revelation, all of a sudden changes start to happen. Wisdom is not just knowledge. You know, sometimes we kind of think about it as the same. You know, somebody who knows a lot, oh, they're very wise. No, wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. You can have a lot of knowledge and yet be very foolish. Some of you know those kind of people. That they know everything. I was even talking to someone this past week and just talking about, you know, how so many times in our life we know the right things to do. We've maybe even taught other people how to do it. But when it comes to doing it ourselves, maybe in relationships with our kids or in our marriage relationships, we know what's right. And yet, because they rubbed us the wrong way today, we're all in a huff about it. And yet we know that we just need to forgive. We just need to move on. We need to talk it through maybe. Why aren't we doing it? Because we have the knowledge, but not the wisdom. And we need to pray for God to give us that wisdom. And when Paul talks about revelation, again, the word falls so easily off our tongue, though for some of you, maybe it's a word. If you're newer to the church, you may think revelation, like, that's weird. That's a weird word to use. And yet we sometimes use it and we say, wow, that's a revelation. And what do we mean? It's something surprising, something that we didn't know. And it's a little bit shocking. Well, the word revelation is actually, in the Greek, it's the word apokalypso. And some of you know about apocalypse. In fact, people were talking about Hurricane Michael and talking about how it was like an apocalypse, like a disaster. We've come to use the word. But really, this apocalypse, the word means, in a sense, more when God reveals himself in a supernatural way. So not just when we, you know, read words on a page about what God is like, but when God appears to someone, when he reveals himself in a new way to someone. And so when Paul is praying for us and saying, I'm praying for the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation, he's saying, I'm praying that knowledge that you have, that Jesus loves you, that he's called you to a mission, that it wouldn't just be knowledge somewhere in the back of your head, but that you would apply that knowledge, that you would be able to live it out, and that God would reveal himself to you, not just in a words on the page kind of knowledge sort of way, but that you would experience who God is. And of course, we as Pentecostals know about experiencing God through the gifts of the Spirit, a supernatural thing where God speaks to us. Peter talked about it on the day of Pentecost and talked about how we'd have visions and how we would have knowledge and how we would speak and have dreams and speak the words of God. Those are all gifts that the Spirit gives to us. And again, I think even though many of you maybe have grown up in the Pentecostal church or for whatever reason you've made this your church home, we can forget that that's something that God still wants to do today. Maybe you experienced it back when you're first saved, and yet it's been years since you've had a word from the Lord. Do you know that God is speaking in this place to each one of us right now? Not because I'm speaking, but because the Holy Spirit is in each one of us. Right? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God is not silent. He's speaking to each one of us. For some of you, it may have nothing to do with what I'm talking about up here. And yet God is putting his finger on an issue in your life and speaking to you today and saying, I want to mold and shape you. I want to change you. I want to build you up and encourage you in this way. And yet so often we walk around deaf to the words of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we might even say, you know, I heard God speak so often in my early days as a Christian, but you know, I can't remember the last time he's spoken to me. A singer that I once listened to wrote a song in which one of the key lines was just, he is not silent, we're just not listening. And I know that that can sound harsh because some of you may feel like, you know, every day I do my devotions and I've been trying to hear from the Lord. But, you know, sometimes we just aren't taking the time. We're so focused on reading through our scripture and on praying to God that we aren't taking the time to say, okay, Lord, what do you have to say to me? And, you know, he doesn't always speak in the first 2 minutes. In fact, in my experience, it often takes me 5 or more minutes just to quiet myself, to hear what he is saying. And if that's an area of struggle for you, I'd love to talk with you more after the service, or we could set up an appointment, or maybe you could talk with someone else that you know who hears from the Spirit. But I really believe that this is something for every Christian. That's why Paul is praying for the whole church in Ephesus. He doesn't just say, well, you know, those of you who are prophets, I'm praying that God will give you a spirit of revelation. No, he says, I'm praying for all of you, new Christians. I'm praying for you that God would give you that spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so I believe we too need to be praying, not even just for ourselves, but for everyone in the congregation. Can you imagine how our lives would be changed if every single one of us was hearing on a daily basis from the Spirit of God and responding, applying it to our lives? Now, I know some of you might say, well, I'm sure all of us are. But, you know, I think if we examine our own lives, we all know that there are seasons in our life where we've been better at or worse at listening to the Lord, right? And so I hazard a guess that there's many of us in this place today who, as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit actually is saying, you know what, you need to listen here. This is what I want you to do. I just want you to start listening again, hearing what I have for you. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and talked to the people, he said, this is what the prophet Joel spoke of. That the Spirit would be poured out on your sons and daughters. And that they would, he speaks as if it's for everyone, right? That your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will see, dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Again, he doesn't say just a special little super spiritual contingent, just the intercessors, just this group, just that. No, your sons and daughters, your old men, your young men, everyone, on all flesh, the Spirit is poured out. And I believe that this is something that God desires of South Shore, because I believe it's something he desires of every church and of the whole worldwide church. And that it's as we do that, that we will become far more effective. You know, I could stand up here at the front and say, we're going to have a door-to-door evangelism campaign. How many of you remember doing one of those many years ago? Not very many of us have done it in recent years, have we? I actually did one a few years ago because that was something that some in the church wanted to do. And so I said, well, I'll come along with you. And it was amazing the opportunities God gave to us. But I'm not going to stand up here from the front and say, we're going on a door-to-door evangelism campaign, because I believe in the work of the Spirit. I believe that some of you he's calling to go door-to-door. Probably. And maybe some of you aren't listening, because God has given you a gift to do that. And if God is gifting to you to do that, I'd like to help, you know, encourage you in that. But you know, many of you, God is simply calling you to speak to the person in the cubicle next to you at work, or in the desk next to you at school, or across the road, or as you're walking in the dog park, not to mention any names here. But I know somebody who goes to the dog park regularly. Just teasing. But, you know, wherever it is that we go, if we're open to hearing from the Spirit of revelation, then God can say to us, you know that person you just walked by? I want you to turn around and say, are you okay? Is there any way I can help you today? And, you know, sometimes complete strangers will just, in that moment, open up. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is directing you, so he's already prepared their hearts. And so I'm praying for a spirit of wisdom and revelation for each and every one of us here. I hope you're praying, or at least are starting to pray today, that God would give each one of us that spirit in him. But Paul doesn't stop there. He begins to get even more specific in his prayer. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Notice here that Paul says that even though these people are Christians, that their hearts need to be enlightened. In other words, he's saying, your hearts maybe are a little bit dark, that there's things that you haven't seen yet, things you haven't learned. I've talked about, you know, some of you who maybe have been Christians for 40 years. He's praying for new Christians, but I'm sure there were Christians there in Ephesus who were still there from under his ministry, who'd been there a long time. And he's praying for them too and saying, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, we don't normally talk about the eyes of our heart. And probably the word that Paul used there, I didn't actually look it up, but in that culture, they actually more often are talking about your guts. And so he probably was saying the eyes of your guts would be enlightened, because that's where they saw as the seat of your emotions and your spirit. And so he's essentially saying that the eyes of that spiritual inward part of you would be opened and enlightened, that you would know something, that you would know the hope of God's calling. The Ephesians were living in difficult days. Paul himself is writing from prison, and they knew that they could face that at any moment. And Paul is saying, I pray that you would be enlightened to the hope of your calling, that no matter how difficult it is, that you can keep going, because you have hope and you have purpose. That's what our calling is about. Sometimes we think about calling as just, you know, people who are called to full-time ministry. But again, he's not writing to those people. We're all called. to ministry. And really, I could say we're all called to full-time ministry. Some of us just are called to full-time ministry in the church, and some of us are called to full-time ministry outside the church. And so Paul says, I pray that you'd be enlightened about the hope of your calling. Sometimes we get discouraged, and we need to be reminded of the hope. I remember being in a small group once where someone was very discouraged because they felt like they were failing in an area in their life. And somebody else in the group said, well, but do you remember what you were like 2 years ago? Be reminded where you came from. Sometimes that's the way that we're enlightened to the hope, because we can get discouraged. We see God and his holiness and all that we want to be, and we're falling so short. And just being reminded where God has brought us from helps us to be filled with hope. But the other thing that we need to remind ourselves is what the gospel is. The gospel, you know, the English word gospel really comes from the word good spell. A word of power that's good. So as opposed to black magic, you know, the gospel in a sense is God's good news, right? But powerful. It's not just good. Some people will say the gospel means good news, but it's not just news. It's powerful news. And so we need to be reminded that God has given us good news, and it's powerful. It's life-changing. And that the people who are beside us at work or at school or down the street who don't know Jesus, that they don't have that. That we have a hope that they don't have. And we need to share it. And that's what God has called all of us to do in many and diverse ways. To share the good news. That's our calling. It gets more specific than that, but that's the calling we all have. To share the good news of Jesus Christ. If you've been discouraged, I want to encourage you today by Paul's prayer, and to pray for you even, that God would enlighten you with the hope of his calling. But Paul also prays that we would be enlightened in the riches of our inheritance. One translator said that you could translate it this way: how truly wonderful is that which God will give to his people, that we would know how truly wonderful it is, what's in store for us yet in the future. That's our inheritance. And of course, Paul is talking about heaven. And you know, when I was younger, I actually sometimes hoped that the rapture would not come, because there were so many things I wanted to do in life. You know, I wanted to get a career. I wanted to get married and have kids and, you know, all these things. And so I was like, God, just, you know, not in the next 10 years, please. But that's because I didn't understand the riches of the inheritance I have in Christ. That heaven will be so much better than anything that I could experience here in life. Sometimes people put pictures of people in clouds and harps and that kind of stuff. That's not heaven. The Bible tells us that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And that we understand that the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve lived, I mean, that in a sense was heaven on earth before they sinned. That God had a purpose and a plan for them. They were gardeners. Now, for some of you, that sounds more like hell, but but I believe that God is going to have different tasks for all of us. And presumably in Eden, the weeds were a little easier to pull. I don't know. But heaven is a place where we have purpose, where God still has a plan for our lives. And so we need to be reminded of the riches of our inheritance, that God has planned a place for us where there's no pain, where there's no suffering, where there won't be discouraging things, but instead we'll be encouraged. What a wonderful thing that is. And so if it's been getting hard for you in the journey, if you're feeling discouraged, be enlightened this morning. Ask for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to enlighten you in the riches of his inheritance. And the last thing that Paul prays for us, and he goes on at length for this, but the one phrase is that we would understand God's incomparably great power for us who believe. And you know, some of us understand God's incomparably great power out there. Yes, God created everything. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, for us who believe. God's power is available to us today in this place. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Because Paul says, for us who believe. And you know, we can be a Christian and yet stop believing that God's power is for us. We can think it's for other people. It's for out there. Miracles still happen somewhere, but not me. No, Paul says, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened, to know God's incomparably great power for us, for you, for me. And you know, I've faced some discouraging things in my life. And sometimes I have prayed and prayed and prayed. When my parents were dying, I prayed and prayed for them to be healed. And you know, sometimes when you pray and pray and pray and you don't see the answer you're hoping for, you can start to doubt a little. You can start to think, well, maybe healing isn't for today. And yet I still believe that healing is for today because I know that God is healing. And we don't always understand why God chooses to say no in certain situations. And I want to encourage some of you, maybe you're in a situation where, at least for the moment, God has been saying no. Jesus talked to his disciples and shared things with them, and the Bible says he shared this in order that they would pray and not give up. And so I want to share this morning in order that you would pray and not give up. That God's incomparably great power is for us who believe. And so even if God is saying no at this moment, it doesn't mean that he's not going to say yes tomorrow. That his purpose in whatever is happening there will be fulfilled, and he will say, yes, this is the day. Today is the moment. There was a man who was born blind that Jesus met, and for 40 years he'd been blind, and Jesus was there to say, today is the day. You regain your sight. And I believe that God is still doing that. I've seen it with my own eyes. God is answering prayer. God answered my prayers even in bringing me here to be with you as your pastor. And so I believe that that same God who answers prayer is here for you today. I'm going to invite the worship team to come at this time. But in the last part of this chapter, Paul goes on at length about God's power. He says, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that you have. And so this morning, as the worship team leads us in a time of response, I'm going to invite you all to stand. But I want to encourage you. Have you lost the excitement of your faith? Do you need to simply invite the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I know, unlike the Apostle Paul, I've gotten maybe a little bored or maybe a little discouraged, and I'm not excited anymore. Lord, would you birth in me that fire that I once had? Maybe today you need to pray for that spirit of wisdom and revelation. You realize, God, I haven't been hearing from you the way I have before. Or maybe there's one of these three areas of enlightenment that you need more of that hope of his calling, more of that understanding of what God desires to do in and through you. Maybe it's about his power for us. Because if that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave, if it dwells in us, then we should go about our work We should go about our school. We should go about our time at home with our family and in our neighborhoods, expecting that God desires to do great things, to show himself that he is good news to the people around us. And we should pray not just that God would do mighty things in our lives, but in the lives of the people that we're reaching out to. What a wonderful way for them to come to know Jesus, that God would make something right in their life. And so this morning, I just invite you to respond however the Spirit is speaking to you. But if you'd like for us to pray with you today, maybe you're facing a circumstance and it's just bigger than you are. And the Bible says that when we're facing those kind of circumstances, that we should call for the elders of the church and they'll pray for us. And so I'm going to invite, if Pastor Matt's here or Pastor Carl or some of the small group leaders, the board, if you see people coming forward for prayer and there aren't enough of us up here praying, if you would just come and pray. But if you have a need in your life, would you come? Would you come this morning and you're not saying, wow, I have big problems. You're simply saying, I just need Jesus today. I need him to help me. Come as the worship team leads us in a song of faith this morning. Lord, we have come and gathered in your name today because we believe in you. And yet, as a man many years ago said to you when you walked this earth, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, in the areas that we still need to grow, would you help us? Would you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would truly know you as you are? Lord, we know our minds can't comprehend the greatness of your love, the greatness of your grace, the greatness of your holiness and justice. And yet, Lord, we still invite you. May we know you as we are known. We want to know you more and more so that you can use us powerfully for your glory. Lord, may we know you in the hope of our calling. May we be enlightened by your Spirit and in the riches of the inheritance of all that you have for us and of the greatness of your power, so that we may be the church that you've called us to be. Lord, we recognize that so often the church in North America is powerless because while we believe with head knowledge, somehow it hasn't gotten to the rest of us. And so, God, we pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit in this place, in our lives. Oh, Holy Spirit, be at work. Show us yourself. Reveal yourself so that we can be transparent vessels, that we too can reveal you to the people around us who so desperately need the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the words of power that can change them from the inside out. Lord, we look forward today to what you are going to do in our lives. We leave not discouraged with how far we fall short, but encouraged that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in us. And God, that you are going to help us to live out the calling that you have placed upon our lives. Amen. Amen. And now may the Father who has called you fill you with his hope. May the Son who redeemed you assure you of your inheritance. And the Spirit who lives inside you empower you to live boldly for him, not just today, but every day in each one of our futures. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go this morning. May you go in his power. Amen.